Father, we just come before you this morning and thank you one more time. One more time, because we are in this wonderful book and you're right there with us. Father, I thank you that you are the faithful God. You are the Word of God. And this is your Word that we are studying. Father, it's hard to understand sometimes how your prophecies go backward, forward, but they're all absolutely perfect. Help us to see and understand your message from this book of Isaiah. Be with us, Lord, and teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You see in chapters 3, 4, and 5 how it continues the message of 1 and 2. You see, we are back in the time of Isaiah in this prophecy. It's important to follow these instructions in the workbook carefully, because when you do and you begin to notice the small words, the important words are never over four letters long. L-A-N-D, land. F-A-I-T, well, that's faith, is a five-letter word. But you see that now and then and in that day, they're all under four letters. And it's so important when you study this, pay attention to what those words say in the paragraph, in the verse that you're looking at. Then you will begin to see who's speaking, at what time the words refer. And as we get into this lesson, I want to point those things out. Now, I will be asking several questions today, but they are questions that I'm going to answer. Okay? If they're questions, but I'm asking the questions because I want to, your workbook's over there. There are questions that you will have that I would be asking, and I want you to see how they're answered here in this lesson. So I don't want somebody to raise their hand simply because the people listening can't hear, and these people over here can't hear you all, and it just doesn't work that way. So the questions that I ask are questions I want you to think about, so when you hear the answer, you will understand what this text is saying. So, in day one, we were to look at the words judgment and judge and woe and instead of is going to indicate another part of speech. And that is a contrast. And so as we underline these things, it's going to point out truths that we need to pay attention to and understand what God is doing. We're going to see from some of these contrasts the character of God. We're going to see the basis of a punishment or a woe. And we're going to see a whole lot of things that will help us understand. Because that's what we want to do, is come to the point of understanding and not just reading words. And not, as I say to myself, we'll deal with it. And so what I'm doing now is pointing all of that out. In chapter 3, do we see a whole lot of encouragement? No, he's pointing the finger of them. He says in verse 1, "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread." What is he doing here? This is a judgment. It's a judgment. And all of this list is going to show us how he's going to do it. Now, could he just speak the word and have them all struck dead? Yes, he could. But that's not his way. He is going to remove all of their necessities of life, not in one fell swoop, but beginning. And this in itself gives them a chance to see what's happening around them and come back to the Lord. It is showing them his power. It is showing them their dependence on him. What for? Well, their supply of water, their supply of bread, their supply and support of everything. Does he do that today? Yes, he does. And we have just that many more thousand years of studying his word, so we know that in Jesus Christ, he holds our life in his hand, and it is all sustained by the breath of his mouth. We could not breathe if he were not protecting our atmosphere, because it would fly right on out into space. And how has he done it? He's created gravity. He's created science. He's created every bit of it and set it into motion exactly to sustain everything that we need. And this is what he's trying to show these people that don't have the technology that we have. So that sets the tone of what all this is about. And how are they going to know all of this? Well, he gave them prophets. And the prophets were there to call the people back to God. They were there to stand in the gap, speak as God spoke through them, and give that message exactly to the people. Who are the people? The Jews. So we know that Isaiah was prophesying in the southern kingdom, as well as some of it to the northern kingdom. The kingdom is split. So this is after the time of Solomon. He has put this the book of Isaiah into context and given you the three kings, which give you the time frame of Isaiah's life. And so when we open chapter 3, we see judgment. We see in this section woes. We see in chapter 3, we see woes in verse 9 and in verse 11. And all of us know enough about the word woe to know that it is not good. It is the negative end of something they're going to receive. So we see that Judah and Jerusalem are oppressed in verse 5. We see that there is a reference here to who God is going to use in judgment, and that is Babylon, as they come in to capture the southern kingdom of Judah. But in Isaiah 3 and 4, we see separate messages. We see that in chapter 4, Messiah is going to come back, the mighty one of Israel, the one promised all the way through from Genesis 3:15. That gives them hope. And that also shows that it is important to understand the timeline of God. And that is there to show us the timeline so that we're looking back and seeing how they looked forward and what they saw. So as we go through this, it's going to switch back and forth. And I'm going to show you how you can tell that as we go through it. In chapter 3, we want to know what is God going to do about this sin. And he uses an example. And we were to look at Genesis 19:1 through 22. And it is the account of what God did to Sodom. God had promised Abraham the land. And because God had blessed him, Abraham, and his nephew Lot with herds and herds and herds and increased the population of the people, increased. It was impossible for them to live in the same land. I mean, they had to separate it out and expand their territory. And so remember, Abraham said to Lot, "You choose which one you want." And of course, Lot chose the best part. That was fine with Abraham because he knew, he trusted God to take care of him wherever, and he knew that God was in it. So Lot goes over to Sodom. And then we have this account in Genesis 19. Because remember, Abraham contended with God over, "I'm going to judge sin." And he said, "Will you do it for 25? Will you do it for 50? Will you, bringing God right down to, "Will you do it for one?" They never got that far. And so then we see these two angels. Well, you've seen angels appear in Scripture before. They're great big, and they're all men. Forget the little feminine angels and all the little, they're all men. Will we ever be an angel? No. They're all men. And they're powerful looking. And they're beautiful. Because they are unmarred by sin. Those that sinned are the demons. And you know what they look like. It's scary. So here are these two men dressed in white, and they come to town, and they, get in the city, and they go straight to Lot's door and hammer on the door, and he's got it locked. I can just see the bolts all the way down the door because of what's outside. And finally he lets them in and invites them to be his guests because the Jews are hospitable people. Remember, Abraham was entertaining angels unaware, and Lot knew that. And so he invites them in. Now, this is going to show you what was going on in Sodom, because the men of the city were hammering on the door. And Abraham opens the little window, and they say, "Let those two men out. We want to have relations with them." Well, I don't need to explain that to you all. You know what they wanted to do. And Lot said, now listen to what he said. No, they're my guests. They have to stay in here, but I'll send my daughters out to you, and you can do whatever you want to do. Do you see the depravity that he allowed himself to go into the world and pick up whatever? He was compromising terribly. And so the angels say, tell him, "You've got to get your family. Get your family." So he goes to his son-in-laws, which are betrothed to his daughters. They're not married yet, but it's good as being married. And he says to them, "God's going to destroy this city. Come. And no, they wouldn't leave. They would not leave the world. And so he takes his wife and his two daughters, and they get out of town. And the judgment falls. And you see God's judgment on sin. And this was to be a witness to Abraham, to Lot, and to all those standing around watching all of this. God judges sin. And it wasn't just those two sins that I mentioned. It was the whole mindset of this city. And people today say, that was just a tale in the Old Testament. God didn't do that. He loves everybody. Well, we saw in today's lesson, Isaiah believed it. And Jesus believed it. It happened. And God will judge sin. And a woman at a former church of mine said, "My Jesus would never do that." And I thought, "You don't know Jesus." It's because he's holy. And a holy God has to judge sin, because it is sin that separates the creation from him, the Creator. And if he is holy, He is also a God of wrath against all unrighteousness. And you see the wrath of God poured on this sin. This is a witness to us that He has not forgotten. That He is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. So as we move through and see in on page 25, who is He holding accountable? He is holding accountable those who influence us. I'm one of them. A teacher is held doubly accountable for everything that comes out of your mouth. Oh, please, if I say something wrong and misspeak, say, did you mean that? Lot was to be a leader in that town. And you see that he basically, in a lot of ways, joined with that town of Sodom. The son-in-laws were all in. And God is going to judge. He says in verse 8 in chapter 3, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against His glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them. They display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. And then woe to them. So the judgment is coming, not capriciously. The judgment is coming because they knew the truth, but they didn't live it. They didn't surrender to the truth and obey the Lord who gave the truth to them. And so this is a consequence of their sin. This is not a capricious God. This is the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. For they have brought evil on themselves. End of verse 9. And so everything you read when God is judging, pay attention to how He does it, because it's interesting. Because you learn something about the character of God, because His eyes are roaming to and fro in His omniscience. You can't hide anything from Him. He knows. And those of us who love Him, we have a desire in our heart to follow Him and to obey Him. But we have seen in the life of Solomon how he went downhill after a point in his life. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Old Testament, New Testament. But God is concerned with your actions because you are His witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's what Israel was to do in the Old Testament. He's very concerned about that because He would not that any perish but all come to repentance. I'm quoting New Testament to you because God doesn't change. And that was true in the Old Testament just like it's true in the New Testament. So watch the action of these people, see how they misbehaved, and see what the consequence was. So as we're going through this, understand that this, all of this judgment is a consequence of their sin and turning away from God. It was Israel that left God. God did not leave Israel. So we see in chapter 3, there are two woes. Woe to them. For they brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them. That's the one verse of hope in this whole chapter. And we were to look for that. Say to the righteous, it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. If you bless me and obey me, I will bless you. Before God destroyed Sodom, fire came down from heaven and burned it to a center, all that was in it. God knew to send those angels and get Lot and the believers out. He knows how to protect the righteous and at the same time judge the wicked. Now, what does that do to us? Because we know judgment is coming. We've read the Bible. Does that comfort us? Because he knows who belongs to him. He watches our actions. He watches our face. I wish you could stand up here as we teach these things and watch your faces. It's just a smile this big. Because you see God in action. And you see that his word is yea and amen. And it gives us great joy to know that he really is in charge when we go home and pick up the newspaper. You know? It gives us comfort. All right? He is the God of hosts. He says, the Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. On page, it's chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. These are the people that are supposed to be speaking for God and leading them into the ways of righteousness. And they have gone astray. They have left God. And what happens when you leave God? No good thing. They have had terrible influence on the surviving generations now, coming down from the time of God's founding Israel. And they no longer know the truth. What happened to the priesthood when Jesus came? The minute they realized what he was doing, preaching righteousness, what did they want to do? Kill him. Why? They were destroying their power base. He was destroying their power base. And that's what is happening here at the time of Isaiah. He enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard because they have led them astray. They were the ones that God had appointed to bring his word to the people. They had sinned, and this is the result. The plunder of the poor is in your homes. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. You remember the song we sing on Sunday a lot? The God of angel armies is always on our side. That's the Lord of hosts. The angels are his ministries, and they execute whatever God sends them to do. And this is who is speaking. Moreover, the Lord, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tingling bangles at their feet. What are they doing? They are, on page 25, totally concerned with outward appearance and adornment, not inner beauty of the righteous. Did you notice the second reference to Sodom? The second reference was what we started with, the Genesis 19 account. And this is what was going on at the time of Isaiah. And Isaiah, from God, mentions Sodom to tell them, as in the days of old, this is what happened when God judged sin. Same thing is happening today. And it's the same God who changes not. This was a warning to them. And the tool they used was reference to the destruction of Sodom. And the same thing is going on in Israel. Some people deny the historicity of God's judgment on Sodom. But what happens here? Isaiah confirms it. Isaiah does. We looked at the words righteous and wicked. And we find in verse 10 that those who live in righteousness, trusting the Lord, as Daniel did, as an example. He was saved out of all that. He was taken captive into Babylon. And God honored him mightily, not because if he was a you know, a smart PhD from Jerusalem University. It's because he knew the Lord and lived for him. He was a very highly intelligent and well-educated, born-again believer. Not born again, because that's the Old Testament, but saved, same way we are, by faith, by grace. So we see that in Isaiah 27, it refers to repentant ones. Established now, that means they have repented of their sin and turned to the Lord God. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions, and their actions are righteous actions because they're believers and they live by their faith. And God knows how to protect them. We saw in on page 26 also, on number 6, judgment, judgment. Well, here, who is judging? Who is judging? The Lord God of hosts is judging. We see in chapter 5, Isaiah is speaking for a while, but then we see that God is speaking. And you can tell the difference of who's speaking. The same way in Acts, when we wanted to know, since Luke is writing this, how did he know all of this to write down in the book of Acts? Of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you can see that the pronouns change. And they left so-and-so, and they did this, and they did that, and they did, and then the next paragraph says, and we, which meant Luke was with them. We puts the speaker in with the group. And this is exactly what happens in Isaiah 5. Isaiah is speaking. Let me sing now for my well-beloved. We'll go over this in a little while, but you see the speaker change when we get to Channel Tuck. He dug it all around and removed the stones, which is Isaiah speaking, talking about the one who built the vineyard. And then in verse 5, you see it change. So let me tell you what I am going to do. That's God speaking. You see? He is the one that pronounces the judgment, and Isaiah is the one that tells how it happened. Isn't that interesting? That is how perfect the Word of God is. That's why we have to read this and pay attention to these words, because it gets so rich, you just get goosebumps. Because when you see God in action, you know that His eyes are going straight to the root of the problem, and there are consequences. We may not see it. We look at the world that we live in right now, and it's really kind of going haywire, isn't it? Same thing here. And whose eyes are going to and fro, seeing those that belong to Him and those that totally deny Him. And He knows. But what is He doing in Isaiah? He's sending warnings. What does that do? Judgment is coming. Those that listen will pay attention and come to Him in repentance and be saved. And the others will put their fingers in their ears and not listen. And they're headed straight for judgment. But it was not because they weren't warned. You see, God would that none perish but all come to repentance. But He knows the pride of man is going to close their hearts to Him. But what does the Scripture say? They have condemned themselves because they refuse to listen. Do you see the righteousness of God in all of this? It is amazing. Because I guarantee you, if it was left up to us, we would go out there and smack them down right now. Because it hurts us when they hurt God and refuse to listen. I think to myself, that must make God weep all over again. And he is weeping. Not for himself, but for the willful blindness of those who will not listen. Because why? He knows that judgment is coming. And he knows that if they do not turn to him, and they die, they have no hope. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here. So who is speaking? The Lord of hosts, the warrior God of angel armies, against the unrighteousness in judgment. And where? We're still in the southern kingdom of Jerusalem and Judah. And this is who the pronouncement is against in Isaiah's time. Why? Because of their sin. When? Well, the Babylonian captivity is coming in 139 years, 150 years, because it was in three sieges. It's down the road. But it's coming. This is a warning to them. Straighten up. Remember your God. Remember me. I'm still here. Where are you? You went over there. Get back. Thank goodness he didn't speak in Southernese. He spoke a little more formally, didn't he? How he's going to do it. The cursing, the scabs, the putrefaction, fall by the sword. That doesn't sound positive, does it? It's because it's judgment against their sin, that they have chosen to depart from their God, who has done everything for them. And we will look at that when we get to chapter 4. How is he going to do this? He is going to do it. They are going to fall by the sword, battle, removal from Jerusalem. And we see later how they're going to do it. They're going to starve. They're going to die in battle. All these things are coming to him, to them. Is there any hope? And the answer is yes. I just showed you in the middle of all of this judgment in chapter 3 that God has promised in verse 10 that he knows how to protect the righteous. There it is in verse 10. Here it is. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. And that's in blessing. And then he shows that the wicked are going to fall. So now let's look at the hope. The hope, the hope. On page 27. Beginning in day 3, the branch. This is a messianic term. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. We've gone, moved into chapter 4. Thank goodness. Into chapter 4. For 7 women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach." That is a plea for salvation. That is repentance. Because take away our reproach. They know that it's their sin that has brought on the reproach. In that day. Now, that's an important, important, important phrase. Only one four-letter word in that one. How are we going to determine whether this is in that day, something in Isaiah's time on down the road a little bit, because in that day as opposed to this one, so it means something in the future. How are we going to know what day that's talking about? And you know that context rules. And if you don't, you know it now. And that means where it is mentioned, what are the surrounding verses, or what is the rest of that verse, and what does it say? I hope we all believe in the divine inspiration of the Word of God. Because God got it right, and he put the words in the right place. and it's His message. And it is yea and amen. And there were two warnings in the Bible, one in Deuteronomy, the other in Revelation 22. Do not add to or take away the words of the prophecy of this book. No, 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 no. You've got to pay attention to the phrases, how they're repeated, the words, and in particular the small words in a casual reading that you would just sort of drift on over and drift because you're reading and your ambition is to get to the end so that you can go to the next book and get credit for reading through the Bible. And it's kind of flatlining all the way through here. That's why you have Bible studies. So you dig down in it and see what saith the Lord. So we're going to look at in that day as we go through chapter 4, and we're going to pay attention to how that day is described. In that day, the branch of the Lord, will be beautiful and glorious. And our question here was, when will it be beautiful, that branch? He will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of who?
Israel.
Israel. How are they in Isaiah's time? Full of scabs, full of judgment, full of sin. But in this day, they are going to be totally different. It will come about that he who is left in Zion, where's Zion? It's Jerusalem. He who is left in it, shows you that some judgment has taken place, because at this time, he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. What does that mean? All of those who did not believe and are not righteous are going to be removed. Has that ever happened? No, it hasn't. Even when Jesus was there. Look at the priesthood. The first thing he did after the wedding in Cana was going to Jerusalem. And what did he do? Go straight to the temple. That's what a Jew did. And turned over the tables. That was not violence. That was the righteous anger of a holy God who walked in and saw his father's house, which was to be a house of prayer and worship. And they had turned it into a corrupt system, corrupt in the selling of those animals. Everything they did was totally corrupt. And he went in there to say, your leaders are the first who will pay for leading my people astray. And did he know? Yes, he knew. And from that moment on, they were out to kill him. They were out to trick him. They were out to kill him. Could they do it? No, they couldn't. Because he was on a mission. They couldn't touch him until he went and fulfilled the purpose that his father had for him. Everyone who is recorded in life, for life, in Jerusalem. Recorded for life. What? You, revelators, revelationists. What does this point to? The great white throne judgment, does it not? And everyone whose names are not recorded for life in the Lamb's Book of Life, what happened to them? They were raised for eternal life, but dead spiritually. They were all judged according to what was in the books. God remembers. And sent into the lake of fire. There are no believers. No believers at that judgment. Because their names were not recorded in the book of life. Here, these Everyone who is recorded for life, where are they? They're alive in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst, the battle is over by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. He has removed all unfaithfulness and unrighteousness from Jerusalem. Has that ever happened? So that tells you something on the timeline of that chart that now everybody has. What time is this going to be? Is this in the immediate future in that day? Or is this looking for an end time fulfillment of this prophecy? It's obvious, isn't it? It is at the end times. So you see how you can tell what prophecy this is talking about. Did that happen after the return of Babylon? No, it didn't. No, it didn't. So we now know that this is talking about a future day. This is the time when the branch is going to be beautiful and glorious because he has begun something. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, this is Israel. He's bringing them back to himself now in faith. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies. What is he going to do? He's going to protect every one of them exactly like he did in the wilderness, with a cloud by day and the smoke and the brightness of a flame fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. They will be covered by the Lord himself. There will be shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. In that day is at the second coming. And that's how you can tell, because none of that has happened yet. What a beautiful day. The glory, the Shekinah glory, is going to return to Zion. And shout for joy. This is what this means. It's going to fulfill all the prophecies about that coming day when he comes back. And as we go through this book, notice the other things that are going to happen at that day when he comes back. What is he coming back to do? And we will give it just as much scrutiny as we did with chapter 4. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When it fulfills Zechariah 12:10. Chapters 12, 13, and 14. And Revelation 1:7. It's a direct quote from Zechariah 12:10. And they will look on him who they pierced and mourn. Look up mourn in Strong's Concordance and you'll see it's repent. And that's not beautiful ladies in Atlanta, Georgia. That is the Jews in Israel. And that's when it's going to happen. So the branch is the branch of the Lord. He is the branch of Zechariah, the coming one, the glorious one that's coming, Messiah himself. In day 3, on page 28, we were to look at Jeremiah's prophecy to see if we see the same thing. Behold, the days are coming. Okay, this is something in the future, declares the Lord, when I raise up for David. Who was David?
King.
The king of Israel. Appointed by who? Chosen by who? God. Who chose Saul? The people. They made a mistake, didn't they? God chose David. Then I will raise up for David a righteous branch. This means from the line of David. This is why you have the genealogy in Matthew 1. He will reign as a king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness where? In the land. Is that South Alabama? No. What land are we talking about? In context. Israel. Israel in the land. And who was that land promised to? Abraham and his descendants. So the one that all that pointed to is here in this verse coming. And when he's there, this is what he's going to do. In his days, Judah will be what? Saved. And Israel will dwell securely. What a profound promise that was made by Jeremiah at this time to a divided kingdom. What does this say to you? This supports every prophecy about what's going to happen to Israel, the nation, the undivided nation at that time. Israel, not one tribe will be lost. They won't all be saved, but a remnant from every single tribe will be. Why? Because of the promise to Abraham and his descendants through his grandson produced the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He has not forgotten his people. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Where? In the land. Even though they were removed, the people were removed from that land for 2,000 years as a result of their failure to accept Jesus, who was their Messiah. The Lord, our righteousness, Jesus, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. That's his covenant name. And when he makes a promise, because he is holy and he is righteous in all his ways, he will never go back on a promise. If he went back on one of them, there's not a soul in this room who has one glimmer of hope. Because our hope is in the Lord, the rock of our salvation, because he is holy and he makes no mistakes. Therefore, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons from the land of Israel and Egypt. They're not looking back to what God has done. He's there with them. So what time is this talking about? Has it happened yet?
No,
it hasn't. This is the end time promise of what he is going to do. Now, has he forgotten all of us Gentiles? No, but he's going to fulfill the promise he made to the fathers and the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them back, this time in faith. We're going to study more about that. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. And who is going to call him that? The sons of Israel, the remnant. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led back descendants of the household of Israel. Where? To the land. From the northland and from all the countries where I have driven him, then they will live on their own soil. For how long? Forever. You know why it's forever? Because you won't read one more time in the Bible where they're ever displaced from their land. They're there to stay. on page 29, we were asked a question at the top of the page after reading Deuteronomy 30. Do you see any hints that this promise is being fulfilled? All right, I'm going to read Deuteronomy 30 now. So we've seen this in Isaiah. We have seen it in Jeremiah. Now let's see what he says, what Moses says to the children of Israel right before they're going into the promised land. And remember, Moses struck the rock twice in anger the second time. And because of that, God told him to strike it once. He's not going to get to go in the promised land to receive material blessings. He's saved, believe me. We're going to see what he says about this time in the end. It's the promise to Israel. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the cursings which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. You see that? And you return to the Lord your God. How do you return? Don't just go back to the land. And obey him with all of your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. This is surrender to the lordship of Messiah. At this point, the coming one that God promised. Now we look back to the cross. One God, one way of salvation. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you and gather you again. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, you can't hide from him. He's going to bring you back. From there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God, has he forgotten Israel? No. Will bring you back into the land. Why has he not forgotten them? Based on what?
Promise.
Promise to Abraham. And the Abrahamic covenant, which is unconditional. It doesn't depend on their obeying at all. This is a promise, and God is responsible to fulfill it, and he will do it. The Lord your God will bring you back into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. This is the promise. And we see when the branch comes, this is what he's going to do. And the question at the top of the page, number 5, on page 29 in your lesson today, does it look as if anything that's happening in my lifetime, I'm not going to, y'all are young, but in our lifetime, have you seen anything happen on the face of the earth that would cause you to understand this promise is being fulfilled today? And what is it? The nation of Israel. Now, are they back in faith? No. But what do we know? They will come. They will come back to him by faith. But we see it beginning to happen. Is that not exciting? How should we live knowing this? Does it change our life? Does it give us new focus? What does it do? Let me ask you a question. My friend Penny and I are close. She's a few years younger than me. White hair. I can remember as a little girl, when you went to Sunday school, you dressed up. You had on your Mary Janes, and you had your little sash tied just so in the back of your dress with all the lace or whatever else, and you stood out, and I mean, you got dressed up, and you went to Sunday school, and your mama wore a hat. and white gloves. And you went into the house of the Lord to worship. That doesn't necessarily happen today. Times have changed, but that's outward appearance. If we know that that branch is coming back, how should we live? Should we not dress the way he instructs the children of Israel to dress? Don't clean up the outside, clean up the inside. If you knew your daddy was coming home from work, you got yourself straightened out before he got there, didn't you? He was the authority figure in the house back in those days. We're here to learn what the Lord is saying. Do we see the instructions to us as he instructed the children of Israel back then before the judgment came? We should be witnessing. We should see that the time is short. We should be witnessing, not only in our home, but to those lost people out there. We should look at the example of Solomon, who did not end well, and the influence he had on his children because he got away from living for the Lord. He acknowledged him with his mouth, but his actions is what people see. What are we doing? Are we intentional about our walk with the Lord? Does this apply to us? Yes, it does. Because it's very exciting to see what happened in 1948. Because we understand that God has set the times and the seasons. And in the fullness of time, he sent Jesus that fulfilled every promise in the entire Bible about his first coming precisely the way every one of those prophets who did not prophesy at the same time said it would happen through the inspiration of God and the message to the people. And he's going to do the exact same thing for the second coming. And we've seen how he's given warnings to the nation of Israel. He's giving warnings to the church today. And who is he using? Israel. Bringing them back to the land. Should we have our ears perked up and our nose in the book? Yes, we should. What has God said? What has God said that is going to happen in that time frame? And then you will know what he's going to do. And you will know what your role is. It's the role that he challenged each one of us who would believe through this entire age, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the southern kingdom, Samaria, the northern kingdom, and to all corners of the earth. That's our mission. And we not only do it with our mouths, we do it in the life that we lead. Because you see the descriptions of how the people behaved that had turned away from the Lord. Have we assumed bad habits from the world we live in? We're having a big conference this weekend. Discover, what's the name of it? Here's one of the big speakers right here. Susan Hooker. What's it called? Loud. Discipleship.
Yeah, it's a discipleship conference.
Conference.
We used to call it a biblical literacy conference.
Yes.
I changed the name this year. I don't remember.
Okay. Well, I've been filling my brain with this lesson, and so, okay, here it is. Here it is. How do we live in the world today? How do we study the Word of God? My people perish for the lack of knowledge. This is why it brings tears to my eyes to see all of you people here with these huge things in your lap, and it doesn't scare you to death, and you haven't run out the door and say, "Oh, I can never do all of that. I'm leaving. I'm out of here right now." No, you come back. Why? Because God has brought you, and you're hungry for the Word of God. That brings tears to my eyes. I don't do numbers, but I do faces. And I see eyes. And I see a hunger for what saith the Lord. It is humbling to see you here. For that reason, for no other, you have come to know what's in this great book. And the terrifying thing to me to begin with was, I can never do this. It's too big for me. And God said, no, it's not. And as I sat at that computer and was preparing the scripture send outs that I send you every week, all of a sudden I saw it. And I saw we're going into Daniel, and we're going into Revelation, and we're going into Ezekiel, and we're going to see what he's going to do in that day. And I mean, tears started rolling down my face, and I was shouting there in my little 10-foot long, 4-foot wide closet, which is what it was, but it's where my computer and all my sewing machines are. And I was sitting there like some broken down fool. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We're going to get, I'm at home. I know how to do this. And I can just see, I've waited for you to get to this place, and now look at you. You're not scared about anything anymore. This is what the Word of God does. It's an encouragement to His people. Do you see the difference in the encouragement to His people, His precious children? And the judgment is against those who won't come. They are still in the kingdom of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2. All they have to do is look to Messiah and let Him show them who He is, just like He did to us when He saved us. It's humbling. It is humbling because we are on the right side of all of this, not because of us, but because of Him and who we belong to. Ah! So as we turn a page and we look at the warnings and the consequences of not believing and obeying the Lord, in chapters 3 through 5, we were to mark people, exile, anger, justice. And then there's a little three-letter word meaning but. And every time I see but, and it usually starts the verse, and I circle it, I think whiplash. Because when you see that word, but, you're going in this direction because of what's above it, and then all of a sudden, wham, you're going in the opposite direction, but God. It's a pivot point. And you're going to see a contrast. That's what that word means, and that's why it ought to be marked every time you see it. God is always calling for repentance, because repenting of your sin and turning to God's Redeemer for salvation in the blood of Jesus on the cross at Calvary is the only way to wash yourself, which shows your side of the deal. You come and He saves. There's no other way. There was no other way in the Old Testament, and there is no other way in the New. One was the promise and the fulfillment in Christ, and we look back to that same point at the foot of the cross. where I first saw the light and the burden of my sins rolled away. We didn't have to take a trip except to fall on our knees in submission to His Lordship. And you could feel it. You may not remember it. Brother, I can. I felt my sins lifted and the love of Christ flood my life there in October of 1979. And I think you can look at me today and see I'm crying as hard now thinking about that moment and what He's done in my life ever since. And you're a part of that. But it's because of who's in me. It's because of what He's called me to do. And oh, do I want to be faithful to teach His word. We see the message being polluted in the world that we live in. We see churches that began well and have not ended well. And yet, some of them are hugely thriving, and you can see some of them on television and just cry because of how perverted the message is. But in evangelical Bible churches that hold fast and honor the Word of God, because it is God's Word, we have become an oasis. And God is adding to the number day by day, exactly like He did in Acts. No matter what your programs are, no matter what you do, this, that, and the other, it's God who brings people, His people, to hear the Word of God. That's what we're about. Let's turn to chapter 5 now. And we look at chapter 5 and see what it has to say. Woe to the vineyard of the Lord is how I titled it. And here's where we want to look at who's speaking. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning His vineyard. Who is speaking?
Isaiah.
It's Isaiah. And who is His beloved? Because it was His vineyard. His beloved is Jesus, the coming Messiah. He didn't know His name, except later we'll find out He did, because it was Emmanuel, God with us. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around and removed its stones. Have you been to Israel? Those stones are still there, aren't they? And planted it with the choicest vine. And He built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. And then He expected to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. That's predominant. There was always a remnant of believers. And you know, He's talking about Israel. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah. It's Isaiah talking. And he is still talking to the southern kingdom of Jerusalem and Judah. Judge between me and my vineyard. Who's saying that? Okay. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, is in this section because they begin verse 3. Judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done for it? The answer is nothing. He did everything for them. And what did they do? Some believed and obeyed, but the most of them went off and followed after the gods of their surrounding pagans. Why? when I expected to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? Worthless. Didn't mean they weren't brilliant men and really good at what they did. But they were not believers. You are looking at the human condition through the eyes of God here. And if you were to go through the Bible and you were to make two lists, just old two lists, believers on this side and those who do not believe on this side, and you write a list from Genesis to Revelation of what God says about the believers and what He says about the non-believers, you will never find anything positive on the side of the non-believers, and you will find all positive on the side of the believers. It's amazing. Why? Because the ones who believe are washed in the blood of Jesus, looking forward to the cross in the Old Testament and back to it. You look at the life of Sarah and Abraham, they didn't always obey the human. They fell. They made bad decisions here. But you look at Hebrews and the Hall of Fame there. Every one of those people were human, and every one of them were subject to sin, although they were believers. Not one of their sins is mentioned. That's how God sees you. Are you living up to His expectations? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. Who is this? Israel. I will remove its hedge of protection, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. But briars and thorns will come up, and I also charge the clouds to rain and no rain on it. Judgment is coming. And we're going to watch and see how He is going to bring this judgment. And this is important that we see this. For the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. You see, Scripture explains Scripture. And the men of Judah, His delightful plant, thus He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. Israel had failed. For righteousness, behold, but the cry of distress. It's a contrast. He sees Israel for what it really is. And here come the consequences from 8 forward. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field. There is no more room. What are they? They have become greedy. They have become greedy. In my ears, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate. That is going to happen. Even great and fine ones, you prideful people who've turned away from me, you think you can build up everything you build up and nothing's going to happen to you? Uh-uh. They'll be without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine. Bath was a volume measure. Pyrex measuring cup. Okay? And a homer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp. Eat, drink, and be merry. Get it all. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord. What does this say? The deeds of the Lord. The Old Testament scrolls, the Torah, the five books of Moses. And God had told them His law. Pay attention to it. Remember, He said, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. They had the knowledge. But the priests and the rabbis had failed them. But they still had teaching in their heart through the Holy Spirit who came upon them to the believers. nor do they consider the work of his hands, of the things that he's done for you, the words from his mouth, or the things that he's done for you. Therefore, all right, here it goes. Here's a pivot. My people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. This is how he's going to do it. What does exile mean? Somebody's going to come in and carry them off of the land. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol, which is the holding place of the dead. Two compartments, one for the unrighteous. And at this point, all are kept in a portion. One a place of blessing, a great gulf in between, and the other. Hebrews will explain that, and we'll talk about it a little later. And Jerusalem, splendor, her multitude, her den of revelry. Den, that means loud, obnoxious noise. Den is never referred to in a positive way explaining anything. Her den of revelry and the jubilant within her descend into it. Sheol, they're going to die. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased. Those are not good things. Judgment is coming. The eyes of the proud will also be abased. But those that, through greed, bought houses and houses and made them bigger and bigger and bigger, and they put all their faith in their own accomplishments. We call that pride and greed. But, here's your thing, but what's going to happen? The Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment. It's his wrath that's going to come upon him, and he will be exalted. Why? Because he is judging sin. And the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness, his righteous anger. Then the lambs will graze as in their pasture, and the strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart rope. Who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel, has he forgotten them? No, he hasn't. Draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do you see the contrast? They're fooling themselves. They think because they decide it's good and they're doing good, it's going to change something. But it does. It doesn't. It never does. And if judgment doesn't come to them that day, don't worry about it. It's all written in the books, and the righteous judge sees. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Arrogance, pride goes before what? Destruction. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine. The valiant men in mixing strong drinks who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Don't you see that today? Ever abounding. Therefore, you see, human nature on its own never changes. The only thing that will ever change them is the righteousness of the Lord in a heart that has surrendered to his lordship by faith through his grace. And brought into the family of God. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. What's going to happen? And he stretched out his hand against them and struck them down, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. He will also lift up a standard to a distant nation. This is how God's going to do it. And will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed swiftly. And who is going to come and lead them captive? You see? Yeah. And in Jeremiah, by the time Jeremiah prophesies, they still have not listened, and God tells them who it's going to be. The Babylonians. And everybody in the neighborhood was absolutely scared to death of that crowd, because this is what they had. No one in it, in the army of this country, will be weary or stumbles. None slumbers or sleeps, nor is the belt at his waist undone. Remember when they were to take off from Egypt, they were to reach down and get that robe and pull it up, tie it around their waist, making pants. Why? So they wouldn't stumble and fall, because they were getting out of Dodge in a hurry in one night. That's a lot of people to move. So here we see the belt of its waist is not undone, nor its sandal straps broken. They are prepared. They are coming. They are fierce. They will not fail. Its arrows are sharp and all its bows are bent. Roaring like a lioness, it roars like young. The Babylonian captivity is coming, and you will not survive. And they didn't. And within three sieges in that time, they had leveled the temple. They had taken all of the valuable utensils of gold and silver and precious stones and all over into Babylon. You see them at Belshazzar's feast, don't you? Okay? If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. They're gone. They're gone. In a matter of a few years, comparatively. Even the light is darkened by its clouds. It's God's wrath on unbelief. And we know that this Babylonian captivity took place in 605 to 585 B.C. Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken in the first siege, and we know what Nebuchadnezzar used Daniel for, and God in his hands. And Ezekiel, they were all taken captive. That was the southern kingdom. God had used Assyria to cart off the northern kingdom because of their unbelief. And you never hear about their returning to the land or being called back. Why? Because Messiah is coming through the southern kingdom. But you see the promise at the end. And you see the book of Revelation and the listing of the tribes there. Thus, all Israel will be saved. In the book of Romans, it doesn't mean all the Jews in the world, but a remnant from every single tribe. Forget this about the lost tribes of the nation of Israel. They're not lost. God never lost anything. And it's coming about precisely the way God said. But remember, he has promised a deliverer. All through this, he's promised the branch, and he's already told them what the branch is going to do. And their darkness will be turned to light when he lifts the veil as he comes and with the breath of his mouth defeats everyone at the Battle of Armageddon and stands on the Mount of Olives. And they look on him who they pierced. They can see the nail prints in his hand. He is the only one who will ever spend eternity bearing the marks from the cross. That's how you were saved, by the blood of Jesus. That's love. That's love. And he forgets not his own. And he doesn't forget you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Or me, even me. Because he loves us with an everlasting love, and he's made promises to us, and he will fulfill every last one of them. He's not through yet. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this lesson. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you have written it so carefully. Thank you that we see the judgment, but we see the blessing, Lord. And we see that you know how to preserve the righteousness at the same time you're judging the wicked. Lord, thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that we have this opportunity to sit at your feet and learn your truth. Lord, help us to see you on every page and give us peace. We thank you for these lessons and for the faithful ladies that are here to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.